Can we turn together, please, in God's Word to Ezra and the chapter 4, the book of Ezra, chapter 4. We're still continuing in Haggai this week, but we're taking a reading from Ezra chapter 4, and that gives us something more of the context in which Haggai preached to the people of Judah. You know, if you remember, we read from the end of 2 Chronicles last week, and there you had the people carried off into captivity in Babylon, but that book finished with that note of promise and encouragement in that God had raised up Cyrus, the Persian emperor, who miraculously, by God's grace, had decreed that the temple was to be rebuilt and had sent the people of God back to take up that work. Well, as we come to Ezra chapter 4, the work has begun. The foundation has been laid of the temple in those early years. And then we come to verse 1 of chapter 4. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose, all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes wrote Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue, and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. Rehum the chancellor, and Shimshai the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes the king, in this sort. Then wrote Rehum the chancellor, and Shimshai the scribe, and the rest of their companions, the Dinites, the Apharsathites, the Tarpalites, the Apharsites, the Archivites, the Babylonians, the Susankites, the Dehavites, and the Elamites, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Asnapper brought over and set in the cities of Samaria, and the rest that are on this side the river, and at such a time. This is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes, the king. Thy servants, the men on this side the river, and at such a time, be it known unto the king, that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof, and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king, that if this city be builded, and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. Now because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonour, therefore have we sent and certified the king, that search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers, so shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city, and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause was this city destroyed. We certify the king that if this city be builded again, and the walls thereof set up by this means, thou shalt have no portion on this side the river. Then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the chancellor, and to Shimshai the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river, peace and at such a time. The letter which he sent unto us hath been plainly read before me, and I commanded, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll, tribute, and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. We'll end our reading there at the second verse of chapter 5. We trust the Lord to bless his word to us as we have read it together. Now we're turning together in God's word to Haggai chapter 1. Again, Haggai towards the end of the Old Testament. And chapter 1, last week we really considered Haggai's first message to the people of Judah, the Jews, as they had come to build the temple and had really been distracted and misplaced their priorities for years. Haggai came with this first message of rebuke and challenge and also promise to the people. And we're going to pick up the reading at verse 12, where we have something of the response to Haggai's preaching, and then we see Haggai's next message to the people. Haggai chapter 1 and the verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message, unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. In the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Let's seek the Lord's face as we come to his word. Our Father, we look to thee now to give us great help for the ministry of the word. We come to thee as those who are weak, each of us weak to hear the word, with ears that would naturally, were it not for grace, be closed to these good things. And I stand as one who is weak to preach the word, and therefore how dependent we are upon the Spirit. Send forth the Holy Ghost to do us good and to glorify Christ in this time through the word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As the book of Haggai begins, it is clear that the key theme, the key issue at the heart of the message is to do with the building of the temple. As we saw last week, God has had graciously stepped in to raise up the Persian Emperor Cyrus to provide a way so that God's house could be built once again, that house which had been destroyed all those years ago. And Cyrus had miraculously called for the people of God to return to their own land and build again God's house. But instead of building the house, The people have now spent something like 10 years building their own houses. They had their excuses, as we saw last week, but really the issue was that their heart wasn't in the work. Their heart wasn't right before God. They did not have a zeal for the Lord, and therefore they were only too glad to take of the excuses and to put off the Lord's work, to live for themselves. And so God needed builders. God is seeking the temple to be built. He needs builders. God needed men who would step up to the task and say, yes, I will put my other things aside for now. I will build the Lord's house. God needed builders. And yet, as we're looking at this people, when Haggai comes onto the scene, there are no builders to be found. Now, yes, there are those who will build for themselves, but there is no one with a care to build in the Lord's work. No one who desires to build the Lord's house. God needs builders. And so the theme today, then, as we return to this first chapter in Haggai, is this: how God built the builders. How God built the builders. God needed a people who would work for him. And therefore, he needed to work to make workers. God needed to build up builders for his work. Likewise, God needs people today who will work for him. And therefore, he must do this work in our hearts to make us workers. Today, in this place, God needs to build up builders. Spiritual builders, those who will labour in the work of God. How does he do it? How does God build the builders? Well, first of all, I suggest to you that God built the builders here through preaching which challenged them. God built the builders through preaching which challenged them. Now, that's one of the primary ways in which God works to produce a people who will serve him. With regard to the need for salvation, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, 1 Corinthians 1:21. In terms of the building up of the saints, once we do know the Lord, well, God has power to establish you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's Romans 16:25. God has power to establish us according to or by means of the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. You see, God uses preaching in the salvation and also the sanctification of his people. That has always been the case, and it was the case in Haggai's day. Over these years, the people have been neglecting the Lord's work. They have been doing their own thing, and therefore God had sent chastisements, punishments, to drive the people back to himself, but they have been ignorant of these things, and therefore when it came to truly building up these builders, God uses preaching. He sends Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message, to preach to these people. Now you'll notice the audience for this preaching, the audience for this preaching. Now, when I say audience, we're not thinking of some stage performance here. It's not just that preaching is some put-on performance, but still, we're thinking of those who hear the word, the audience. Verse 12 speaks of the voice of the Lord coming to the people, and it specifically mentions Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people. Now, as we proceed through Haggai, we're going to find out more about Zerubbabel. But for now, I simply want you to recognize that this man is a descendant of King David, the king who ruled over Israel. You'll find Zerubbabel's name if you go to the genealogies of Christ in the New Testament. I'll not do it now for the sake of time, but you can do that and you'll find his name there. This man is in the royal line. And while here he has no throne, because the Persian emperor is in control, really, yet he is the governor of the people and he is the rightful ruler. He's in the line of the kings of Judah. This is a royal individual, Zerubbabel. Then it mentions Joshua the high priest. And therefore, as well as preserving the royal line, God has preserved the line of priests, those who served in the temple. And so here's a message which is addressed, first of all, to the leadership in the country, both civil and religious, the king and the priest. And yet, at the same time, Haggai also spoke to all the remnant of the people. You see, this was not a message that was just for the high and noble. This was a message for the common man too. And the one message of God was sufficient for all types of people. This was an appropriate message for all, from the prince to the pauper, and from the most religious to the irreligious. God was able to use one message from one preacher on one particular occasion to meet the need in all of these variety of peoples. You know, there are those today who say that preaching is not for them, or even that preaching is not so much used anymore by God. There are those even within the ranks of so-called Christianity that say, well, we need different methods. Preaching doesn't work anymore. It might still be useful for the old, but not for the young. They have no interest. Perhaps it's good for the educated, but not for the illiterate. Maybe it's good for the moral, the churchgoer, but others aren't really interested. We need to change our methods. In many places, sadly, preaching of God's word is replaced by gimmicks, maybe by a short story with a moral lesson, something like Aesop's Fables. There is a turning away from God's word. And yet, here, when it came to meeting the need of this people, and all of the variety of peoples, God used preaching. And that's what God uses today. And he uses it in all varieties of people, as I say. You know, there are many places today where children are not taught to sit and hear preaching. I was brought up in one of the churches where you went out to Sunday school during the sermon. And once you finished Sunday school, you went into Bible class, and that was also during the service time, so you didn't hear the sermon then either. And it wasn't until you were something like 17 or 18 that you actually started to sit under preaching. Before that, it was Sunday school or Bible class. There was no sitting under the preaching. Now, admittedly, in that place, I don't remember hearing that much of good gospel preaching, so I don't know that I missed much. But all the same, the point was that they thought, well, up until you're 17 or 18, there's no point sitting under preaching. Well, here Haggai preaches to the whole congregation, all the remnant of the people. That would have included old and young. That would have included rich and poor, male and female, religious and irreligious. God used the preaching in all hearts. Preaching is one of the primary tools God uses, and he uses it regardless of social status, gender, age, or any other thing. You know, if you're going to be built up in the Lord's work, what do you need? If God's going to make a spiritual builder out of you, what do you need? Well, one thing that is very key is the preaching of God's word. You know, that's one of the reasons why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's one of the reasons we gather week by week for public worship. It is that we might be submitted to God's word preached. We need fresh messages from the Lord. And that applies to us regardless of whatever condition today finds us in. We need preaching. All of us need preaching. The audience for this preaching. Notice the attention given to the preaching. The attention given. It makes sense to say that if you're going to benefit from preaching, if preaching is going to build you up, then you need to give attention to it. You need to listen to what is said. It doesn't do you much good if you sit where the God's word is preached and yet you close your ears and say la 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 and don't listen. There needs to be attention. Well, the people of Haggai's day listened intently. Verse 12 says that as Haggai preached to Zerubbabel and Joshua and all the remnant of the people, that they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They obeyed. Now that word that's translated obeyed in the King James, it actually has the idea of hearing intelligently and hearing with obedience. Now obeyed is a good translation because it's more than just generally hearing the word. The idea is of hearing with an obedient heart. It's not so much dealing with obedience regarding our activity, the obedience that springs forth from hearing God's word and the activity that comes from that. It's dealing with the attitude with which God's people receive the word. It's speaking about an obedience of the heart. The people at this stage haven't actually picked up their hammers and their chisels and all their tools and got back to work. They're still sitting there hearing God's word, but they're obeying already in that they're receiving the word in the right frame of mind, with a heart that is ready to hear from God, that is hanging upon his word. This people esteemed the preaching of Haggai as something that was vitally important. They listened with a heart that was ready to take in and to respond to the things that were said. And so there was this humble attitude. The people were obediently humbling themselves before the word of God. They listened attentively. Matthew Henry made the comment here that Zerubbabel, the chief governor, did not think himself above the check and command of God's word. And while Joshua's business as high priest was to teach, yet he was willing himself to be taught and willingly received admonition and instruction. And so here's even these two men, as well as the remnant of the people, and they are obedient in the way that they hear God's word. High and low, the people are listening attentively, drinking in the word, taking the condemnations to heart with a repentant spirit, and laying hold on the promises by faith. They obeyed. They listened with an obedient heart. Now, is that you today? The reality is that you need a fresh word from the Lord today. You need it. You need the Lord day by day to be ministering to you. But I ask you, as we come together for public worship, do you come just to pass the time? Do you come just to do the religious duty and be in the place that you're usually in? Do you come because, well, you're brought and you've no real desire to be here and hear God's word? Or do you have a heart that is prepared to meet with your God and hear his instruction and respond to his instruction? With an obedient heart, are you ready to humble yourself before God's word week by week as you sit under the preaching of that word? Are you ready to respond to correction, to his instruction? Are you ready to lay hold on his promises by faith? We are not to just drift through the service. We are to come with an obedient heart, attentive to the word of God. And so we have the attention given, the attentiveness to this preaching. Notice also the authority of the preaching. The authority of the preaching. Remember, we're thinking of God building up the builders. And if God is going to do this work in the hearts of the people and raise them up to serve him, well then his word must come with authority. If it doesn't come with authority, then it has no impact, it has no relevance. It needs authority. And that's how it came as Haggai preached. Now, if you were looking on that day, forgetting the spiritual side of things and what's going on, if you're looking on outwardly, what you would see is a fairly regular man preaching to other regular men. That's all that's happening. It's one man speaking to a crowd of other men. And yet, notice the way that it's put in verse 12. It says that all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. Here's a people, they recognize Haggai is sent from the Lord, and therefore the voice they are hearing, though it comes in the voice of Haggai, more than that, it is the voice of the Lord their God. As this people heard Haggai preach, they recognized he was preaching truth, and therefore they recognized this was more than the message of a man. This was the voice of the Lord. Outwardly, it was just an ordinary-looking man speaking to other ordinary men, but it was more than that. This was the Ancient of Days drawing near to his people to speak with authority. Now, applying that to our situation, you look on and you see an ordinary man with all of the faults and failures of anyone else standing in the pulpit speaking to ordinary people. That's all it is outwardly. I'm not special. There's no power in me. I have no real authority in myself. And yet it's more than that. Because so long as I'm faithful to the book in front of me, so long as I'm faithful to declare what God has revealed in his word, it is the voice of the Lord our God coming to us. I don't say that to boast in myself. It's nothing to do with me. It is the voice of God which comes to us in the word. I have no authority. And yet, if this is the voice of the Lord coming to us, it comes with the highest authority. Now that puts obligations upon us. Because as we come to Scripture and we come to the precious gospel promises, when God comes to us through the Word and He declares to us the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross work of Christ, when God shows us the Saviour laying down His life there as the substitute for sinners, and He invites you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, when that message is preached, if you reject it, it's not me you're offending. It's not me. You're rebelling against the voice of the Lord your God. You're rejecting the Almighty. You're turning your back and snubbing Him as He speaks to you. That's not a light thing. That is a most solemn thing. It applies to we who are saved as well. Because when we hear the challenges of Scripture and our conscience is stirred within us, the Lord is speaking to us. And to ignore Him, it's not to ignore the preacher. It is to ignore the Lord. It is to reject His word to our hearts. It is to reject His correction. A solemn thing. Additionally, think of it in terms of the encouraging aspect. When you hear the promises of God's word, praise God, it's not just me. I can't give you a promise. There's tremendous things in this book that are promised to the people of God, but I tell you, if it's just my authority, well, you have no reason to rest in that promise. I can't keep some of these promises. And yet these words come. It's the voice of the Lord our God. It is the Lord who brings the promises of Scripture to your heart. How encouraging that ought to be. The Almighty One makes the promise, and He is the one able to keep His promise. There is power in the preaching of the gospel, not because of any man, but because it comes in the very power and authority of heaven. That's why there's power in the gospel to save. That's why there's power in the gospel to build up the saints, because it is the voice of God to man. But I wonder, do you heed the message in that way? Whenever we were in Bible college, you have the homiletics class, the preaching class. And in that class each week, one of the students would get up to the front and would preach a message for 25 minutes or something of that nature. And then after they sat down, you would go around the class and ask all the different students, what did you think of it? What needs to be improved in terms of maybe structure of the sermon or the content or whatever else, the delivery of the message? And at the end, we were asked, you know, can you give a score out of 10? You know, just to sort of give a guide as to how the person got on that day. And that's maybe well and good for a class and for helping us to learn how to preach God's word and to do so as not to be distractions and hindrances to the word. It might be well and good for a class to help us in learning. But what a terrible thing if we come to a gospel service where God is going to speak from His word to our hearts and we end up thinking about how the preacher did. Oh, that was a good message today from him. He did well. Or that wasn't too good today. He was a bit dull today. It's more than that. This is the Lord coming to us. This is the Lord coming to us. It's not really about how well I get on. It's about what has the Lord said. What has the Lord said? And are we ready to respond to what He has said? Haggai's message to the people came with authority. And that leads to the next thing. Because the preaching came in the authority of God, notice the awe at this preaching. The awe at this preaching. And here's where we see the effect that God's word should produce in our hearts. What an effect it produced on the people here. It says at the end of verse 12 that when they heard the word of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, that the people did fear before the Lord. The people did fear before the Lord. As the people heard God's word to them, there was this holy awe in His presence. They had a reverential fear of the Lord. They had high and lofty views of their God again. He wasn't someone to be trifled with. He He wasn't someone to be taken lightly. He was the great and the holy one. You know, the Christian does not need to fear God's wrath against our sin, because Christ has already dealt with our sin. We who trust Christ, we who are resting in the work of the cross, there is that sense in which we don't need to fear the wrath of God. We don't need to fear hell, because Christ has already taken our place. He went as our substitute, as our sacrificial lamb to the cross, and he died there for us. But while we do not need to fear God's wrath against our sin, we do need to fear God. We do need to have high and lofty views of the Lord. There is to be a reverential awe in his presence. We have to recognize God is not some cuddly teddy bear. He is the great and the terrible. He is the Almighty. He is the one with power to chastise. He is the one with power to give and the one with power to take away. God will not be mocked. And oh, that God's word would ever produce a high view of the Lord, and therefore a holy fear in our hearts, reverence in his presence. The child of God has the blessing that we can come to him on the most familiar of terms. We're brought near through Christ. And yet, we're dealing with the one true and living God. There ought to be reverence before him. I wonder, as you hear God's word, does it create a holy reverence in your heart? We are the creature. He is the creator. Do we have a right estimation of the Lord with whom we have to do? What a dreadful thing if we come to God's word, we hear it preached, we consider it ourselves, read it maybe in our own place, and yet we esteem it as no more important than the weekly newspaper. What a dreadful thing that is. If that's where you're at, if you have a low view of Scripture and a low view of the Lord, oh, may the Lord break down such a hard heart. God's word ought to produce reverential fear in our hearts. And that's what happened here. When Haggai preached the word of the Lord, the people did fear before the Lord. And so we're thinking of how God built up the builders. The first thing was that God built the builders through preaching, which challenged them. And then secondly and finally, God built the builders through a promise, which encouraged them. God built the builders through preaching, which challenged them, but then through a promise, which encouraged them. Now, it's a good and healthy thing when God's word comes to us and challenges us. It's good that at times when we get out of line, we might feel the sting of God's rebuke to draw us back to where we ought to be. But at the same time, we can be very thankful that God does not get us working by merely standing behind us with a whip. While God at times uses chastisement and challenges us, yet it also is wonderful that the Lord builds builders, raises up spiritual laborers for him through promises, which encourage. And that's what he did here for this people. Along with the message of rebuke, Haggai had another message for this people. And so that here's the second message which he brings to them. Verse 13 says, "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. I am with you, saith the Lord." What a promise that is. Now think about the necessity of this promise, first of all, the necessity of it, how important this was. You know, now the people have responded well to Haggai's challenging message, that message we considered last week. Their priorities have been addressed. Now they have received the word with an obedient heart. They fear the Lord. They want to serve him. They want to do the work that they should have been doing, build the house of God. But that doesn't change the circumstances in which they lived. The reality was that the most recent decree from the Persian emperor was that the work was to stop. The natural fear then in the hearts of the people would be, well, what if the government come against us as we try to restart this work? Or they could look out at the enemies around them and say, well, what if they come against us when we try to restart this work? There's going to be commotion here if we start building the temple. And do we have strength to stand in the midst of this? You see, the people could easily get discouraged with all of these hindrances. And therefore, it was so important at this stage that the Lord would give a promise to encourage them if they were going to do his work. You know, similarly, it is so important that the Lord gives us promises of encouragement, because the reality is that there are many, many hardships in the Christian life. Now, maybe not if you're half-hearted, but if you want to faithfully serve the Lord, you will find hardships. There'll be difficulties, there'll be challenges, there'll be enemies. And therefore, it is so important that the Lord accompanies his challenges with wonderful promises. That's what he did here. You'll notice the timing of this promise, the timing of it. Verse 12 mentions the people obeying the voice of the Lord, responding in the right frame of mind, fearing the Lord their God. And then verse 13 begins immediately. Then spake Haggai. When did Haggai speak? He spoke as soon as the people heard the word in the right frame of mind and had an obedient heart to turn from sin and to repent. As soon as there was a change in the hearts of the people, this promise came from the Lord. Again, I point out, the work has not actually started yet when Haggai gives this promise. The people obeyed in the sense that they received the word with an obedient heart. They now have a desire to build the house again, but they haven't actually picked up the tools. They haven't started. And yet already, before the work even commences, God gives the promise. You see, the Lord sees the change of heart in this people. And the Lord knows exactly what they now need. Here's a people, they no longer need God's rebuke because their heart has been stirred up within them to do his work. What they need now is encouragement for the work. The Lord knows their need. And therefore he gives this encouragement. The Lord knows exactly what you and I need. And he knows exactly the right time to give us what we need. The Lord knows what you need today. Maybe your need today is a word of rebuke, and he's able to give it today while you need it. Maybe today you need a word of encouragement, and the Lord is able to give it today. The Lord knows what you need. Praise the Lord that when those times come that we want to do our duty, and yet we find ourselves discouraged, that the Lord has promises for you and me to encourage us. Then notice the magnitude of this promise. And here's where we come to the substance of it. The magnitude of this promise, what a wonderful promise it was. I am with you, saith the Lord. You can imagine the people there, and they are very afraid of opposition from the enemies. Enemies around the region. Think of that big list of names that we read. I'm sure you were glad you weren't reading them. But think of that list of names that we read of all the people who were coming against the Jews as they built the temple. All this list of people who came together to write onto the Persian emperor. And so maybe the Jews are looking around and they see all these enemies, even near at hand. And then they're thinking of the government as well. What if word gets to the emperor and he's against us in this? And what if they come against us with force? The people are looking around them, and I'm sure they were feeling as if they were in a tug of war and yet just totally mismatched. They were the weakling on one side and yet all these strong enemies on the other side. How could they possibly do what was asked of them? And yet with this promise, the Lord more than evens the odds. He says, I am with you. If you will do what you're called to do, I am with you. I will take your side. I will support you in the work. I will overcome the enemies. I will give success. I am with you. It's a very brief statement compared to Haggai's first message. He hardly says anything here. I am with you, saith the Lord. Very brief. And yet it contains so much. Oh, what a change it makes when God is with us. What a difference there is when we know God to be with us in the work, whether that be as we battle individually against the flesh day by day. What a difference when God is with us in that. What a difference it makes as we labor as a people of God, as a congregation, to serve him here. God is with us. What a difference there is. I am with you, saith the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 41, verses 10 and 11, the Lord said to his people in that day, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. What does God do if he's with you? Well, he encourages you, fear thou not. He strengthens you, I will strengthen thee. He helps you, I will help thee, I will uphold thee. He upholds you, he protects you. They that strive with thee shall perish. What a difference it makes when God is with us. If God is with you, how can discouragements alarm you? If God is with you, what difficulty can stand before you? If God is with you, what devil can hinder you? As Romans 8 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? There was plenty of reason for discouragement as the people of Haggai's day looked around them, as they thought of all the obstacles in building the temple and doing what God asked of them. But what a difference it makes when they receive such a promise. God is with us. God is for us. I am with you, saith the Lord. You know, Christ has made the same promise to you and me. He gives us our marching orders. In Matthew 28, verse 19, he told us, his people, go therefore and teach all nations. And there's the marching orders. We are to be those who reach out with the gospel, going and bringing the gospel to all nations, preaching the gospel to every creature. And yet, while that is a daunting task, in the very next verse, Christ gave us the encouragement that was needed. He said, lo, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world. What a promise Christ has given you as you look to labor and serve him today. God builds his builders by giving promises to encourage us. If you will take up the hammer, as it were, and get building for the Lord, then what promises are yours as you labor for him? Lo, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world. I am with you, saith the Lord. And so the Lord built these builders through the preaching which challenged them and through his promises which encouraged them. And the Lord gives both of these things to you and to me so that we might be built up as builders for the Lord. Verse 14 shows you the effect of all these things. Through his word which came to the people, both in its challenges and in its promises, it says in verse 14 that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. God, by the work of his spirit, stirred up the spirit of these people. He stirred them up to labor for him. He stirred them up to serve him. He built them up to build for him. And oh, that God would stir up our spirits continually by his word preached, by the challenges given, by the promises extended to us. And oh, that you and I would respond like these people responded. They came and did work in the house of the Lord there of hosts, their God. They responded by getting back to work, building the house. Do you respond to God's word with a will to work? Do you respond to the prompting of the Spirit with a passion for service? There is a work to be done. Be sure of it. There is a work to be done. You can look at your own life and see there's a work to be done, because there's so much still needed as you grow in grace. You can look at this area in Locke. You don't have to look too far, and you can see, if you'll only have eyes for it, that there is a work to be done. And look at the country in general. There is a work to be done. There is immorality promoted at the highest levels of society. There are many who know nothing of the gospel. There are homes being ruined by all varieties of sin. There are boys and girls growing up that do not know the name of Christ apart from as a swear word. There are homes where the gospel is not spoken at all. There is a work to be done. There is a work for the Lord. And as God gives you his word, as he encourages you with his promises, as he seeks, even here in Locke, to build up builders who will serve him. I wonder, will you be one of them? Now, the Lord might not send you out as a missionary to far off fields. Although if he would, are you willing to go? But the Lord has a place for you in his work. You know, not everyone, as they built the temple, would be perhaps shaping the stones. But everyone had a work to do. As God calls you to the work, as God seeks to make a builder out of you, will you be one of them? Will you respond like this people responded? Will you pick up the hammer and chisel and faithfully serve the Lord? May God bless his word to us and use it in our hearts. Amen.